All right, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 informs us that Jesus and his disciples had journeyed to the district of Caesarea Philippi, a pagan region and a pagan city about as far north as one could go and still be in Israel. Caesarea Philippi was about 120 miles north of Jerusalem. It was here in a land that worshipped many gods that Jesus asked his men in verse 15, "Who do you," his disciples plural, "who do you say that I am?" Peter, speaking for the others as he often did, emphatically confessed, "Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God," affirming him as the Messiah while acknowledging Jesus' deity, that he is the true God. As I mentioned last week, you can almost hear the words of the psalmist echoing through the foothills when Peter said, "Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the psalmist's words were, "All worshipers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods." It was Jesus' joy-filled response in verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." In spite of the leaven, the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees, in spite of the misunderstandings of the crowds, in spite of the confusion that often reigned over the 12, Peter got it right. And this, Jesus said, was revealed to Peter by the Father. And Peter's divinely revealed confession of faith was so strong that Jesus would soon begin talking about his own death on the cross and his subsequent resurrection. Now, it seems strange that after Peter's dynamic confession, verse 20 tells us that Jesus strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. You would think in all the excitement of the moment, he would say, "Go tell everybody." But it makes sense that Jesus said this on a number of fronts. One, the disciples were not ready. They understood enough to believe and confess Jesus to be the Messiah, the Son of the living God, not based on their own ability, but by God's grace. But none of them had a grasp upon the implications of that. That will be rather obvious in a moment. Second, and in their defense, the Holy Spirit had not yet been given as Jesus promised. He would not come upon them until after Jesus' ascension back to heaven. They had not yet received the divine enablement from the indwelling Holy Spirit, who would teach them all things and bring to their remembrance all that Jesus had said to them. And third, the people already had an unrealistic and unbiblical messianic expectation of Jesus. The crowd had already shown their desire to forcibly make Jesus king. And the truth is, we're going to see this too in a moment, Jesus' disciples had an unrealistic and an unbiblical messianic expectation as well. Therefore, Jesus said, "Tell no one that I am the Messiah." So with this person being declared, he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, Jesus is now going to declare his God-ordained work. And the two, his person and his work, should never be separated. Take a look at verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show, he began to point out, he began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. This verse is packed. Let's break it down. From that time, points to a change in Jesus' ministry focus. As Luke put it, Jesus fixed his face. He set his face on Jerusalem. No longer would his major focus be on the multitudes. It would now be an ongoing ministry more intensely focused on his own 12, devoted to preparing them for what was on the horizon, his crucifixion, his death, and resurrection. Remember, up to this point, that Jesus had only alluded to his future death and resurrection. In Matthew 12, verse 40, he said the Son of Man would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In John chapter 2, verse 19, he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." But now, as we see, there is no veil. He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, be killed, and on the third day be raised. And I want you to notice Jesus' use of the word must. It is translated from the Greek word die and means it is necessary. Although said once, must controls the entire clause. What Jesus is explaining here is non-negotiable. It is necessary that he go to Jerusalem. It is necessary that he suffer many things. It is necessary that he is killed. It is necessary that he is raised on the third day. It's important as well to note that these musts, these no other possible way events, do not arise out of the present circumstances. No, these necessary events were precisely planned out by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit before the foundation of the world. Acts chapter 2, verse 23, Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. The gospel began in the heart of God in eternity past, and was promised in his word as predicted by numerous prophets and even more numerous prophecies. Jesus' trial in Jerusalem, his cross, and subsequent death and resurrection were no accidents. They were a must. They had to happen, for they were in God's set purpose. They were God's determined will for his Son. And Jesus said, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of God who sent me." The will of God who sent Christ was this: Jesus must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer. He must be killed. And he must be raised on the third day. One last thought on why the cross and resurrection was a must, why it was necessary. Without Jesus going to Jerusalem, suffering under the hands of its leaders, being crucified and being raised 3 days later, without that, you and I would not be saved. We could not be saved. No cross, no gospel. No cross, no good news. As it says in Hebrews 9, 27 and 28, "And just as is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, my sins and your sins." The cross was an intentional part of God's plan, an intentional part of the gospel. It is the core of the gospel. It is the heart of the gospel. In order to save those who would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and me included. Verse 22, Peter took Jesus aside. There is some violence going on here. Jesus was standing there and he said what he said, and Peter took hold of him, grabbed a hold of him. Imagine this. And took him aside. And that wasn't just it. He began to rebuke him. He began to censure Jesus, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." In other words, we're not going to let this happen. Get it out of your mind. We're not going there. Obviously, Peter did not understand God's plan, as it didn't quite line up with his and the others' plan, and he felt compelled to correct Jesus. In his eyes, Jesus was flat out wrong. And it was up to him and the others to stop Jesus from doing something that should never happen. I want you to think about this. Peter could not understand how Jesus could be the Messiah and yet die at the hand of the religious leaders. A dead Messiah is no Messiah at all. And there were constantly Messiahs coming on the scene and Messiahs dying, so Jesus was no different. Shockingly, especially after Peter's confession, in order to have his version of Messiah, Peter was willing to leave out the suffering and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He gave no thought to his own need for redemption or payment to be made for his sin or divine justice being satisfied. All Peter and the others could think about was how amazing it was going to be when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a white horse after delivering Israel from Rome, being welcomed by the crowds as the conquering king, his right-hand man, and in that much-anticipated physical and material kingdom, Peter and the others envisioned well-positioned spots in the government of King Jesus. It's no wonder Peter was so shocked to hear Jesus speak of his death. And it is in that confused place that Peter failed to hear the rest of the good news. That yes, Jesus was going to die, but he was going to rise from the dead. Peter is proof positive that it is possible to know much about Jesus Christ and even be able to state significant theological truths about Jesus Christ and still fail to understand the work that he had come to do and thus miss the gospel, miss the good news. Verse 23a, Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me." Wow. "Peter, who do people say that I am? You are the Christ. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." "Oh, Peter, that is amazing that you said that. Not amazing because you said it, because God revealed it to you. Jesus, you're not going to the cross. There's no way. Get behind me, Satan." Oh. Just to keep your finger there, chapter 16, and go back to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. Jesus is in the midst of being tempted. "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Begone, Satan.'" And then Jesus goes on to quote Scripture. Verse 11 says the devil left him. Luke chapter 4, verse 13 says that the devil departed from Jesus until an opportune time. So come back with me to chapter 16. It's an opportune time here. The devil's back. He's tempting Jesus to go the no cross route again. You see, back in chapter 4, the devil was tempting Jesus with the easy way out. No suffering, no cross, no death, an offer of instant kingship, instant messianic kingdom. And Jesus says, "Go away." Chapter 16, verse 22, he's back and he's tempting Jesus again to go the no cross route. He had already earlier tried to deter Jesus from doing the Father's will, and now Peter stood there speaking for Satan. Therefore, the rebuke, though soundly correcting Peter, took source the one who is filling Peter with these thoughts, Satan himself. And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me. Peter, the Father spoke through you before. He revealed truth to you. Now the devil is using you to be a stumbling block. He is using you to be a temptation. He wants me to do wrong. He wants me to step out from my Father's will. Get lost. Go away. Get behind me. Leon Morris writes, we are to understand that Jesus' death was so central to God's plan that to try to avoid it was to do the work of none less than the evil one himself. The devil, since the garden, was trying to thwart the cross. And as we go further now in Matthew's gospel, we're going to see it more and more. And for the record, Mark 8:33a tells us that Jesus made sure the other 11 got the right idea as well. Mark tells us, turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Again, Peter was the spokesman for the 12. Jesus wanted to make sure that the 12 got this right. Verse 23b, Jesus says, "You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." You're not setting your minds on the things of God, but on the things of man. Peter was unknowingly speaking for the devil. He was setting his mind not on the things of God. That is where Satan wants all of our minds to go. Not on the things of God. Not on his perfect ways. Not on his perfect plans. Not on his perfect purposes. Peter's mind was fixed on the things of man. Flawed human ways, plans, and purposes. Isaiah says this, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." Proverbs 14:12. Peter wasn't thinking God's thoughts, he was thinking his own thoughts. He was thinking of those thoughts of the others. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. The only way to life is by the things of God, through Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And Jesus does not simply teach the way or point the way, he is the way. And his statement, "No one comes to the Father except through me," wipes away any other man-proposed way to heaven. Whether it is no cross or the cross plus something else. Religion, good works, a denomination, religious ceremonies, sacraments. See, man's idea is that he can make Jesus into who he wants Jesus to be. He can make the way of salvation into the way they want salvation to be. But tragically, their minds have been blinded by the god of this world, the devil. John Owen wrote, "How great is the darkness of men who look or seek for any other way for the pardon of sin except through the blood of Jesus Christ." Closed quote. There's only one way to be saved from eternal destruction, and that way is Jesus, the crucified and risen Lord. There is no other name by which one must be saved. There is no other way but the cross. The cross was God's will. The cross is God's predetermined plan. It was Jesus' mission. And our Lord Jesus refused to abandon it for our sake. And for the glory of his Father. No cross, no gospel, no good news. The cross plus anything else, no gospel, no good news. And despite what a person may desire in their heart, or what they may think or say or live by, only God's word triumphantly declares the truth, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. The cross and resurrection is good news. The cross and resurrection is really good news. But before we can appreciate the good news, we must first receive the bad news. Let's talk about our sins for a moment. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins, Ecclesiastes 7:20. For the person outside of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, they are alienated from the life of God due to the hardness of their heart. Their iniquities have made a separation between them and God, and their sins have hidden his face from them so he does not hear. There is none righteous, no, not one. No one seeks after God. Their hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Everyone without exception is falling short of the glory of God, falling short of God's standard, and the wages of their sin is eternal death, eternal separation from God, as they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. It is because we are all sinners. It is because we all fall short of God's glory that Christ died. He shed his blood on the cross of Calvary because God states in both Old Testament and New Testament that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. No cross, no blood. No cross, no blood, no forgiveness, no gospel, no good news. But Jesus did shed his blood on the cruel cross of Calvary. And that is good news for those who trust him. For we once lived in the passions of our flesh and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. And this is what saving grace looks like at the cross. At the cross, Jesus died in our place. Substitution. About a minute ago, I quoted Romans 6:23a, the wages of sin is death. Everyone's wage, what we rightly are owed for our sins, is eternal separation from God in hell. That is what we deserve. Eternal judgment. Without the cross, or with the cross plus anything else, that is our destiny. However, the second half of that verse says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Because Jesus went to the cross, he himself bore our sins on the tree, 1 Peter 2:24. Our guilt was imputed to him as he suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Isaiah 53:5, Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. It is finished. Substitution is complete. At the cross, Jesus died in our place. The cross, God's wrath is satisfied. Propitiation. Propitiation means to appease or satisfy. In Colossians, Paul describes God's response to all evil and sin as wrath. He hates and rejects evil with a perfect and holy anger, and his wrath is directed towards sin, and it must be appeased to spare man from eternal destruction. So, in his mercy and grace, God took action. He became a man. Hebrews 2:17 says, the Son was made like us in every respect to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Romans 3:25 says, God put forth Jesus as the propitiation by his blood. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross fully satisfied all the righteous demands of God towards the sinner. Through our union with Jesus, we can now be accepted by God and be spared from his righteous wrath as he is able to extend mercy to every believer in Jesus without compromising with evil. We have been justified by his blood. We have been saved from the wrath of God. It is finished. Propitiation is complete. At the cross, God's wrath is satisfied. the cross. Jesus makes us spiritually new. Regeneration. Necessity of regeneration for all people grows out of the total depravity of every person's nature. No person has the power to raise himself or herself from spiritual death. Divine assistance is necessary. So God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Regeneration, or being born again, is a supernatural birth. Regeneration is God making a person spiritually alive as a result of faith in Jesus Christ. This is the fruit of God's sovereign act of changing the disposition of our hearts and giving to us the gift of faith. God says in Ezekiel 36, 26, speaking of the new covenant, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. In Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. It is finished. Regeneration is complete. At the cross, Jesus makes us spiritually new. The cross, our sin and guilt, has been taken away. Forgiveness. We've been forgiven because Jesus was forsaken on the cross. Our sin is transferred to our substitute, the Lord Jesus, and it is taken away. In him, we have through his blood the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, Ephesians 1, 7. You and I were dead in our trespasses and sins, and God has made us alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross, Colossians 2, 13 and 14. In Christ, God does not count our trespasses against us because Jesus already paid for them. Our sins, though like scarlet, become as white as snow. They are red like crimson and they become like wool. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And God chooses to remember our sins and lawless deeds no more. Never will he throw them back in our face because they are forgiven at the cross. That said, we no longer have to be burdened by guilt. As the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purifies our conscience from dead works so that we can serve a living God. Hebrews 9:14. And when we do sin, and we will sin, we go to the cross. We confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We confess known sins, he forgives us and cleanses us, and even the sins that we don't even remember, he cleanses us from them. And he says, I'm not going to remember those anymore. I'm going to choose to just let them go. Because Jesus paid the price. It is finished. Forgiveness is complete. At the cross, our sin and our guilt has been taken away. At the cross, we are no longer in bondage to sin. Redemption. We are all born in bondage to sin. Romans 6:17 that says we are slaves of sin. We are held captive in Satan's kingdom of darkness, Colossians 1:13. But the moment we trust Christ, we are immediately released. As God delivers us from the domain of darkness and transfers us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, Colossians 1:13, he scoops us up and takes us into the kingdom. Through Jesus' blood, the purchase price, that we are redeemed. Jesus said that he came to this earth to give his life a ransom for many. And Peter states in 1:18 and 19, we were ransomed from our futile ways, inherited from our forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Yes, we have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ out of slavery, and we've been released into freedom in order to serve our God in obedience. Our great God and Savior Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works, Titus 2:13 and 14. Fanny Crosby wrote, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am." It is finished. Redemption is complete. At the cross, we are no longer in bondage to sin. At the cross, we are declared righteous before God, justification. We have been declared not guilty. This is possible because Jesus' sacrifice fully satisfied the righteous demands of our holy God, propitiation. At the cross, God provides all that sinners need to be righteous in his sight without compromising his justice, as through Christ, God is both just and the justifier. Romans 3:26. When we are counted righteous in Christ, justice is still done, but we do not feel the punishment our sin deserves. Instead, Jesus suffered in our place. He told his disciples he needed to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die. Justification, as are all the gifts, is a gift given to us through God's grace. And we are the beneficiaries of his grace in the great exchange. For our sake, the Father made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It is finished. Justification is complete. At the cross, we are declared righteous before God. At the cross, our relationship with God is restored. Reconciliation. Because of our sin, there was this great chasm between us and God, a chasm that could not be crossed. We had this severely broken relationship. Some kind of reconciliation needed to be done. So God came along and restored our relationship with him by reconciling us to himself through Jesus' finished work on the cross. What motivated God to do such a thing? Love. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, and then 10 and 11 says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. It is finished. Reconciliation is complete. At the cross, our relationship with God is restored. And we can keep going and going and going. Lastly, for our purposes this morning, at the cross, we have been set apart. Sanctification. Hebrews 10:10 says, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus has done all that is necessary to make us holy, to be set apart. This is our status before God. God sees us as perfected, no longer flawed. Positionally speaking, God sees us perfect as he sees us in Christ. Practically, we know that we are far from perfect, but we are being made holy in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions by the work of the Holy Spirit. The goal of the Spirit's work is to transform us into the likeness of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 3:18, so that we become in thought, behavior, what we already are in God's eyes, holy as God is holy. And this transformation is ongoing from the moment of salvation until the Lord comes or we die, when we are being made holy is complete. Philippians 1:6, we can be sure of this, that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It is finished. Sanctification is complete in God's eyes. At the cross, we have been set apart. And that is good news. All of what we've looked at this morning here is good news. It is good news only because Jesus died and then rose from the dead. See, Jesus' work at the cross cannot stand without his resurrection. Yes, Christ died for our sins on the cross of Calvary, and he was buried. But it doesn't end there. It says he was raised on the third day, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is vitally important because it validates who Jesus claimed to be, namely the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And according to Jesus, his resurrection was a sign from heaven that authenticated his ministry, what he said and what he did, especially at Calvary. It was on the basis of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that Paul preached. Through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. It's through the cross and resurrection of Jesus that the good news of salvation, of substitution, of propitiation, of regeneration, of forgiveness and redemption and justification and reconciliation and sanctification and so much more is proclaimed. And to that I say, thank you, Jesus. At the same time, I must remind everyone who has not trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. For whatever reason, you have decided, I don't need Jesus. You have not run to Jesus. You have not run to the cross for your salvation as demanded by him. Remember, no cross, no gospel, no good news. If you're someone who, I agree with the cross, but I've added all kinds of other things because that's the only way I'm going to make it. There's no gospel there. There's no good news there. There's no salvation. There's no substitution. There's no propitiation or regeneration or forgiveness or redemption or justification or reconciliation or sanctification. You are lost in your sins. You are destined for an eternity apart from God. And the Bible is clear, you will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might, 2 Thessalonians 1:9. And I beg you this morning, in light of what Jesus Christ did at the cross, and it was validated in his resurrection, I pray now that you would consider the biblical Jesus. Consider the biblical cross. Consider his gospel that you've heard this morning. Jesus died, not for his own sins, but for our sins. He was buried. And he rose from the dead. And Jesus, in his person, in his work, was validated by that resurrection. This is the only hope you have to be saved. When you die outside of Christ, when you die believing in the cross plus all of your own good works or your religion, you die as one in outright rebellion against God. And it is appointed for you to die. And after that comes judgment, Hebrews 9:27. And because your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, you will be thrown into the lake of fire for all eternity. Please don't believe the lies that are going on out there that God is so loving that if you die outside of Christ, you will see him in heaven and you will fall down at his feet and he'll just welcome you in. It's not true. Please don't believe the lies that are out there that say when you die, you go to purgatory and you'll get purged and cleaned up and then you can go to heaven. It's not true. The only way to heaven, the only way to have your sins forgiven, the only way that you can be properly prepared to stand in front of the Father is to be in Jesus Christ. And you must go to the cross and you must be washed in the blood in order to one day stand before the Father in heaven and be welcomed into eternity with him. Won't you come today to Jesus Christ? Won't you confess your sins before a holy God and be forgiven and be saved? Father, if anything this morning, we've been reminded that your ways are beyond our ways. And all too often we get our eyes fixed on the way we want things to go and on the Jesus we want Jesus to be and on the plan of salvation that we want the plan of salvation to be. And people are missing Christ. there's no gospel there. There is no good news. There's no salvation. And Father, if there is someone here this morning, someone listening to this over the internet, I pray that you will impress upon them the need for them to trust Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, that they would admit that they're sinners, that they would admit that they've tried and tried to overcome certain bad patterns, they might call them, or bad habits. It is sin, and that they need forgiveness. There's no way else to come into your presence. I pray that you will impress upon them Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who took on human flesh in order to die for our sins so that we could be saved. Father, impress upon them their desperate need for salvation, their desperate need for Christ. I pray, Father, that you would bring them to him. Father, for us who are in Christ already, may we never forget what took place at the cross. Jesus went to Jerusalem and suffered. And oftentimes we think of his suffering, but it wasn't just the physical suffering. It was the fact that you turned your back on him, that he bore our sins and you could no longer look at your son. For that brief moment in all of eternity, you were separated from your son. For my sins, for all of our sins. And you died, but you rose again. And you are crucified and living Savior, longing for people to come and put their trust in you. Help us to bask in the glory of the cross and in the glory of the resurrection, and help us to proclaim that gospel, to proclaim no other gospel but Jesus Christ died and risen. For there is no good news in any other words. Father, now as we come to prepare ourselves for the table, pray that you will take through your Holy Spirit something that is resonating in our hearts and help us to fix on that. Help us to fix our eyes on Christ, to fix our minds on your mind. And Lord, as we partake of these elements, the elements given to us so that we will remember, because we are forgetful people, help us, Father, to just not be distracted. Help us just be fixed on you. In Jesus' name.